you might want to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. This will be our text this evening. God doesn't pull punches. Now, I'm sort of a fan of Superman. I've liked Superman since I was a little boy. I've seen little boys put on towels and try to jump off the porch pretending to be Superman. And it's possible there may be some in this room who have sprained an ankle or worse pretending to be Superman when you were little boys. But one thing about Superman that I remember is when he was going to hit somebody, he always pulled his punch, didn't he? Otherwise, he'd knock their head clean off because he's Superman. God doesn't pull his punches. When he calls something, he calls it like it is. He doesn't mess around. And when God is describing certain types of individuals that his people should avoid, God isn't messing around. He means what he's saying. And when he cautions us about something, we need to take that caution very seriously. There's a group of people that God just can't tolerate. Do you know who that group is? Fools. Fools. Now, Jesus said, call no man a fool. And when you look into the background of that word, you're not talking about somebody that's just silly or somebody that's being a clown or even foolish for that matter, but it's talking about a worthless person. A person that just has no redeeming quality. They're just absolutely worthless. And Jesus says, call no man a fool. But God has called a number of people fools. And he identifies foolish behavior. And unlike a simple person or a simple-minded person, an inexperienced person, a person who simply needs moral guidance, a fool is a person who chooses to be morally bankrupt and is inclined to do evil. That's what a fool really is. Now there are some characteristics. I'll give you five. Number one, there is no moral absolute with a fool. You know, you hear all the time people claim there's no absolute truth. There is no right or wrong of itself. It's all conditional. It's all circumstantial. It's all depending upon the situation. And of course, we all remember situation ethics that came to popularity in the 1970s and became a real plague upon the church and upon the concept of absolute truth. And so people have discounted the Bible and they've said, well, the Bible is filled with wonderful ideas and great tips about life, but it's not absolute truth. There is no absolute right or wrong. And this is a claim that is being made more and more throughout this nation. Something might be wrong for you, but it's okay for me. I'm the exception. This seems to be the attitude of one of these folks. The second thing is a total disregard for authority. Now, there are some evil people in authority. That's true. There always have been. But the fact is, authority itself is not evil. And authority is to be respected. And you know, lately the police have gotten a lot of bad publicity. And there are some political figures that have jumped on the bandwagon claiming that the police are bad and that, you know, all this and that. And you know, the concept Black Lives Matter. Well, certainly Black Lives Matter. And red lives matter, and yellow lives matter, and Caucasian lives matter. You know, I mean, lives matter. But the implication is that the police are targeting this particular group of people and trying to destroy them, and it's just the evil police, the evil police. Folks, when people do not respect authority, they're going to find any excuse in the world to ignore it, to resist it, and to put it down. And foolish people do not respect authority. Third, they have a total disregard for others. Foolish people, they don't care about you. It's all about me. It's a very selfish world. It's what I want, what I think, what I believe, what I feel. It's all about me. Fourth, foolish people are arrogant. Another word would be proud. They condescend to others. They look down on others. And the fifth one is that foolish people lack self-control. They give in to their desires, their impulses. And it doesn't matter what the consequences are, because they're fools. They ignore what is right and what is wrong. And it's all about me and what I want and like. It reminds me of the behavior of small children. When small children get an impulse, they go with it, don't they? David has a scar on the back of his head because I saw Roy Rogers knock this fella out with the gun butt of his little pistol. And so I'm hiding behind the door when I was 4 years old and David was three. And I'm hiding behind the door waiting, and I got my pistol and I just turned it around, got the handle ready, and he came through the door and I lowered the boom on him. Knocked him cuckoo. Split his head open. It was terrible. I didn't think a thing about it. I was like, what's wrong? I saw Roy Rogers do it. Well, point of it is, about young people, for Roy Rogers was a TV cowboy from a long time ago, okay? Just for the sake of y'all that don't know. Point of it is, the Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. See, children can learn. Foolish people will not learn. And that is what brings us to our text this evening. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 through 33, we will read. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. It's like wisdom is saying, come to me and you can learn something valuable. Come to me and I will tell you the truth. She cries out in the chief concourses at the opening of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. God says, I will laugh at your calamity. The day of your disaster, the day of your terror will come upon you, and I will laugh. Now, I don't see this laughter being, ha ha, I told you. I don't see that laughter being where God is happy that they're getting what they deserve. That's not how I see this laughter. I don't see it as a nervous laughter, like someone who hears an inappropriate joke and they're not sure how to respond. And so, I don't see God doing that. I see God very determined. I see God as in meaning what He's saying here. I will laugh. I will not, in other words, respond to your calamity in the way you would think. I will not be going, oh, what a terrible thing. It's so sad that this is happening to them. No, he says, I will laugh and I will mock. I told you. I told you. And watch what verse 28 then. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. Folks, I don't want to ever reach a point in my life where I call on God and He will not answer me. Do you ever want to get to that place? I don't ever want to become so hard-hearted or so cold toward God. I don't ever want to be so rebellious toward God that I will call out to Him and He will not answer me. I don't ever want that position. There are times when we don't pray as much as we should. There are times we don't pray in the ways that we should. There are times we don't live like we should. But brothers and sisters, may we never, God help us, may we never reach a point where God will not hear and answer our prayers. But he says, they will call and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? It's the day of judgment. It's too late for them. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel. Doesn't this sound like what you see on the news today? Doesn't this sound like what you hear in the political arena? Doesn't it sound like what you hear in the workplace or even in the classroom? Doesn't it sound like people of today? They would have none of your counsel. They do not choose the fear of the Lord. They hate knowledge. They despised my every rebuke. Every effort God made, they rejected it. Verse 31, therefore, here's the conclusion. They shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them. Meaning, when the simple turn away from God, it will cause their destruction. The complacency of fools will destroy them. They don't take action, they sit and wait. And whoever listens to me, whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. You've heard it said it takes all kinds, right? You've heard that phrase. Well, there are all kinds of foolish people in this world. Tonight we're going to talk about four of them. I call this lesson Four Foolish Fellows. And we're going to look at four foolish fellows real fast so that we can go back and have some fellowship and talk about BBS. But I want you to listen to about four foolish fellows. The first one is the atheistic fool. The man who says in his heart there is no God. What does God call him? A fool. This is in Psalm 14 verse 1. And it's repeated in Psalm 53, verse 1. Now, you've got the empirical atheist. Joel Scarborough was a fellow that I knew back in the day. He and I worked together at the trailer plant while I was going to school at IBC. And so we were partners and worked in the trailer together all day. And Joel challenged me one day. He says, "You show me with the five senses the existence of God. You prove to me with the five senses, the five empirical senses, that there is a God, and I will believe it." Well, in the first place, he wouldn't believe it, even if I had. But in the second place, you can't prove the existence of God with the five senses. Can't do it. You have to use logic. You have to use judgment. You have to use reasoning. There has to be faith. But when you examine the evidence of Scripture, and you examine the evidence, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. I tried that when he said, "No, that's not with the five senses, though. You're using logic here." Well, at some point, you have to interpret what the five senses are telling you, don't you? And so it requires logic. But the foolish person that demands this empirical evidence with the five senses, he rejects God as though because he can't put God in a laboratory to prove him scientifically, so he concludes there is no God. Then you've got the philosophical fool, people who rely upon philosophy. The great philosophers of the past, Plato, Socrates, Confucius, and various other ones. And then there's Friedrich Nietzsche. All these philosophers who have chosen to live like God does not exist. They made the choice to live as though God doesn't exist and then set out to prove that God does not exist. And Friedrich Nietzsche is the one who coined the phrase, "God is dead," and it was signed Nietzsche. Well, I've got an update on that. Nietzsche is dead, signed God. God is not dead, but Nietzsche is dead. Nietzsche, and I'm thinking it was Nietzsche, but I was looking it up and I cannot find the author of this statement. But it was one of these philosophers made this statement, "I will not believe in nor serve a God who would limit my sexual freedom. It's all about what I want. And what I want is what I want. Therefore, if God would try to limit that, then there is no God." Isn't that something? Guess who becomes God to that person? They do. They are their own God. And that seems to be the attitude of this kind of atheistic fool. The second fool is the materialistic fool. Luke 12, verses 20 and 21, the rich fool, the man who decided he would tear down his old barns and build bigger barns because God indeed had blessed him. But he didn't recognize that blessing. He thought he had done it all himself. He did not include God in his plans. And so he says, "I'll tear down my old barns and build bigger barns. I've got much good laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry." You know, let's just take your ease. All is well. But God says to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If we are materialistic, well, they that would be rich, you know that person? They that would be rich, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. They that would be rich. And then you read what follows, it ain't good. It's really, really bad. They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There are Christian men and women who have fallen prey to this trap. And they have become materialistic in their thinking, or perhaps they never gave it up when they obeyed the gospel. It could be either case. And the end result is they have destroyed themselves because materialism does not work. Here's a person that's willing to do almost anything to gain more money. In effect, they're selling their soul. They're selling their soul. Here's a person who's willing to sacrifice or to betray people, even those closest to them. And when this kind of person dies, his money certainly does not go with him, because where he's going, money wouldn't help him anyway. You can't pay off God. You can't buy off God. And the materialistic person is not rich toward God. This is indeed a foolish person. If you put your trust in materialism, you will end up being like those guys on Black Friday, Wall Street, who put a gun in their mouth or jumped off of a high, tall building to end their life because their wealth was taken from them on that terrible day and they couldn't see how they could make it because this was their God. And if their God is dead, they have no hope. My friends, we must not be materialistic fools. The materialistic person loves the world and the things that are in the world. And we're advised and encouraged not to do that. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world, the love of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away with the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we have to be very careful about this materialism. They may acquire a nice car, a nice house. They may have a lot of prestige and a lot of wealth. They may make contributions to really nice charities. They may develop a really good reputation in the world as a very generous and kind and giving person. But if they're not rich toward God, it amounts to nothing. And if they're not willing to conform their life to the service and to the will of God and to serve God, then nothing they do matters in this world. See, at their death, the community will pay them great respect because they were upstanding members of the society. But he's not a good person to God because he died in his sins. And when he opens his eyes on the other side, he will be opening to the reality of hell because he was not rich toward God. We must not be materialistic fools. The third one is the self-righteous fool. You know the story of in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, there's some that trust in themselves that they're righteous and they despised others. And of course, it's the story of the Pharisee and the publican. One goes to pray and he stands to pray and he says with himself, God, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, this publican. Now, I find it interesting that the man would stand and pray, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like so many of these other people. And then he starts naming some rascals, some scalawags, some lowlifes in his mind. People that are worthless. People that would be fools
in his mind. But Jesus says, don't call any man a fool. Don't call any man worthless. But that's what he was doing. And Jesus says he did not go down to his home justified. But then on the other side, you've got this publican, this tax collector. His very job demands a certain level of dishonesty and corruption. The very job, the very nature of his job. He had a position where he could take advantage of and abuse people, much like the Internal Revenue Service does today. They can abuse you. They can take advantage of you, and there's not much you can do about it. Well, here we have this man. He's a publican. He's a tax collector. And he bows himself before God, and he smites himself on the chest and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man went home justified, forgiven, more so than this religious, self-righteous man. Yeah. Go to church. Go to church. You try, or at least appear to try, to be a good person. But Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous, no, not one, not even this Pharisee, certainly not the publican, certainly not your preacher, certainly not any of your elders or your deacons, certainly not you, certainly not anyone else. There's none righteous, no, not one. The only way to be declared righteous is through Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed for our sins. That's the only way we can be righteous. We cannot be righteous of ourselves. The fourth one may insult some Christian people. It may insult some folks throughout the Christian community. But this is a group of folks that you and I meet constantly. We're confronted by these people constantly, whether in person, whether we're online, whether by mail, whether on television. And I'm talking about the religious fool. The religious fool. How many people do we know who are religious? They believe in God, and they go to church, and they claim to serve the living God. But their minds are closed to God's Word. You cannot show them what the Bible says and help them to become the people that God wants them to become. They're religious and they're content in their religiosity. They're content in their spirituality. They're content in their knowledge of God. Now, when we go door knocking, you're going to meet some of these folks. You're going to knock on their door. And some of them are going to come to the door and be nice to you for a little bit, till you push the wrong button, till you insult their holy cow. They'll be nice to you. But then when you do that, they're going to tell you to get off their porch. And others of them will just be rude to you right up front, right off the start. Go away. I've got my church. You got yours. Leave me alone. And you cannot reach these folks. They're not willing to listen. They're not willing to consider. And the vast majority of people on this planet are not going to go to heaven. Does the Bible say that? Does that say that? The vast majority of people are not going to go to heaven? It says, few there be that find it. Talking about the straight gate and the narrow way. But many there be that go out on the broad way, the wide gate. Most people are not going to make it to heaven. And there's a whole bunch of religious people out there that I fear for their souls. I fear that they're being fools before God. You see, I want you to look at verse at Matthew 23. Turn over to Matthew 23. I just want to show you one verse. About religious people like this. In Matthew 23, 8 times Jesus says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! 8 times he says that. And then one time in verse 19, I want you to look at verse 19. Look at what Jesus says there. He calls them blind fools. You see that? He calls them blind fools.
because they will not listen. They have eyes to see but will not see. They have ears to hear but will not hear. And how many times do we read in the Scriptures, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But there are those who have ears to hear but will not hear. They have eyes to see but will not see. There are some people that whose minds are so closed that you cannot reach them even with the gospel. They're not going to listen. So as we go door knocking, most people that you encounter, I'm letting you know ahead of time, are going to say thank you, but no thank you. And some of them are going to be rude about it. But a few of them are going to be good soil. A few of them are going to be people who are searching the Scriptures, who are looking for the answers, who are trying to find their way to God. And we will have an opportunity to help them find their way to God. But we need to realize that we're going to encounter some religious fools out there. And Jesus is going to say to these people on the day of judgment, according to Matthew 7:23, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." How long? Proverbs 1:22. "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge?" How long? Well, it is a rhetorical question, and God doesn't answer how long. But we do know that it's going to continue till Jesus returns. People are going to continue being people till the Lord returns. What we must do is make sure that we're not foolish, that we're not among these four foolish fellows. The person who rejects God altogether, the atheistic fool, the materialistic fool who absolutely does not trust God, he trusts his riches, and it's all about what he can get. The self-righteous fool who's convinced that he's good enough, he's done enough, he's smart enough, he knows enough. And the religious fool who's convinced that because he is religious, heaven's going to be his home. And you can't tell him anything more than what he's already learned. Yeah, God's people seek to be like Christ in all things, not like these fools. And my admonition to all of us tonight is that we continue to study, continue to grow, continue to humble ourselves before our God and reach out to Him in faith and trust and hope and submission and do His will. As you consider your life and your situation before the Lord, we want to give you the opportunity tonight to make things right if there's any sin in your life, anything that stands between you and God. We want to encourage you tonight to make it right while you can. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.